Well, I trust we all are. After singing all those six verses and the chorus six times, we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And that is really what my text is all about tonight. You find it in the book of the prophet Jeremiah and in verse 16. Chapter 6 in Jeremiah, verse 16. Then saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. I must read it all. But they said, we will not walk therein. And I trust that we shall not say that. But they said, we will not walk therein. In one of the services this week, or I'm not very sure if it was this week or last week, it was this week, I can remember us singing a hymn that we were going to sing at the end of the service. And we've sung it many, many times. And I'm sure that you will share with me as I say tonight that there are times, aren't there? I'm thinking particularly now in the house of God. It need not be in the house of God, but often it is. Where you may be listening to the word of God being read, or to the word being preached, or to a hymn being sung, and suddenly it's as if something becomes alive to you. Not only God himself, but some aspect of the truth becomes a living thing. Now, I don't know if anybody else felt this. I think it was on Monday night last. I don't know if anybody else felt this, but I felt it. We used this hymn then to close that service. Then as we were singing it about halfway through the hymn, it became a living thing. And I became, I think, more conscious of the presence of God more than I have ever felt on any other occasion ever in my life. I do not mean to say that there was a great manifestation in this church or that others felt it. I don't know. I only know that I felt this myself and felt the nearness of God and the wonder of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ in the saving gospel. Now I'm sure that you've looked at the number, that you're longing to look at the hymn. But I'll read you the relevant verse that came to my heart. And I was looking round at the congregation as they were singing. And I was thinking how this is true probably of most, if not all, who were there. And I thought how many wonderful miracles I'm looking at now. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Isn't that beautiful? I know it's beautiful from the ordinary sense of the evangelical and the great biblical truth that's there, but it just hits me so hard. Jesus sought me. And then I looked at people and I thought, sought them. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. And what it meant, I think something of the reality of what it meant to be a stranger. I don't think any of us like being strangers, but I suppose in some situation or another we've all had our share of feeling that we are strangers. Although I'm not a particularly shy, I am a shy person, but I think I know how to make friends, but I don't make friends easily. And I suppose that's true probably of most people here, if not everyone. I do not find it easy to go up to somebody else and say hello. I always seem overcome with shyness, and what shall I say? And I think a great number of people feel like this. You want to make people feel welcome, and yet there is something in ourselves that can be so reserved. Our hearts are warm. But when you are the stranger, remember that first day in school, and if you moved house, as we did a few times when I was a child, that I had a number of new school experiences. Now, it isn't very nice when you just go from one school to another in the same town. But when you go to a new town and to a new school, there's an awful first morning when you feel a terrible stranger. And you know that all those in the same class as yourself are looking you up and down. And when they looked me up and down, they came to a very quick conclusion rapidly. Any good at football? No. Any good at sport? No. Any good at cricket? No. Any good at anything? Probably not. And you had that feeling, an extreme loneliness coming into your heart. And you wish you were one of those types that looks nice and is nice and can do everything so well. But I wasn't. And so I know what it meant very often, or occasionally in my life, I should say, to feel stranger. Then somebody comes along, somebody like yourself, and befriends you and speaks to you. And you feel no more a stranger. You only need to know one. And you feel no more a stranger. And what God is saying to us here is that we can be in ways that makes us strangers to himself. Ah, yes, we can be familiar with many things in this world, but when it comes to God himself and to the things of grace, we're strangers to God. And I think of that day when we shall stand in that final day before God. What a terrible experience it must be for anyone in that time who stands, as it were, waiting, if I can put it like this, his turn. I don't know how the event will be, but waiting the eye of God to rest upon him in final judgments and being a stranger to God. Terrible thing. And I am sure that the most important thing in life, whilst we are here on this earth, is that we might know one. We only need to know one. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know him, and that here on earth and there in heaven, or in that day rather, we shall not be strangers to God. In the Ephesian epistle, the Apostle Paul put it like this, looking in retrospect now, and speaking to Christians, he's reminding them of that time when they were strangers. And he said in chapter 2, verse 12 there, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Very clear words, aren't they? They're saying that this is the experience of believers before they came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they were without Christ. And when a person is without Christ, he is an alien to the commonwealth of Israel. He is a stranger to the covenant of God. He has no hope. And he is without God in this world. And he has no hope in the next. A terrible word, aren't they? It doesn't really matter if on times for a morning or an afternoon you felt a stranger in a new school or in a new situation. But it is terribly important here that I might not be a stranger in that day. What about you here tonight? Which way? What are your ways? Which way are you going? Are you of those who are able to say, I am no more a stranger? That he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. That hymn then went on. And I think this verse gripped me in the same way, and the presence was here in the same degree too, when it came to these words, or perhaps even more, or maybe it was that my heart was rejoicing, and if I had a voice that could sing, I would have asked for permission to sing solo, I think, afterwards. So moved is my heart. But I didn't carry out the threats of my heart, or else I think people would have been dismayed. Listen to the words. Oh, to grace. Lovely, isn't it? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Every word is so full. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. God does speak, and he speaks sometimes like that. He speaks maybe even during the sermon, but God does speak. And he brings the wanderers into the fold. He puts those who are going in alien and strange ways and brings them to the good way, into the old paths, into the way of God, into the highway of God itself. Let us end for a little while tonight. Just look at this. First of all, I see here the warning of God. God is a strong character, and he abhors sin, and so he gives a warning. And this is a God with whom you and I have to do. Although there is, and it is inevitably so, that in the loveliness of the gospel and in the sweetness of the grace of God, there is almost a sentimentality. Not a wrong sentimentality now. There is a graciousness and a tenderness about the gospel that we can say that that is a lovely thing. But before we can understand that, we must realize that the God who gives us this gospel and this grace, that this God is a very powerful God. He is a very strong God. He is the creator of all that is and the upholder of his creation. And that he is a God who has certain characteristics. Not only is he powerful, all-knowing, and the attributes that we relate to God, that we learn from Holy Scripture regarding him as being omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, immutable, those well-known attributes, he is also a God of character. There is love there, but there is righteousness, and there is justice, and there is purity there. So that when we have dealings with this God, as the epistle to the Hebrews put it this way, the God with whom we have to do, we have no choice. Whether we should be infidels here tonight or believers, whatever we may be on that big span or in between, or try to think we're in between, this is a God with whom we have to do. We have no choice about this. Everybody has to do a business with this God. What does he tell us here? Listen to verse 10. He's looking at a situation where Israel is wandering from God. They're wandering into every possible sin that they can possibly think of. They're mischievous, they're wicked, they're evil in their ways. They abuse the things of God. They live in a country where they knew better things, and yet they deliberately walk in other ways. It's like that with us today. And so God speaks, and he says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. What is he saying? And I can well understand this with our situation we are in today. We can be in a place and we think, where shall I begin? What shall I say? How shall I ever persuade people? However, shall I get them to listen and to heed the warnings of God that he's a righteous God? That God also is a judge. However, can I cause people to listen? What a difficult task. Can you imagine going to work tomorrow? Whether you find yourself or where you meet people, and people who are, in a sense, not only ungodly maybe in the blasphemous way, but ungodly also in a sense that they do not consider God in their lives at all. And you say, well, how shall I approach this person? How shall I warn them regarding their eternal destiny? How shall I tell them how to come off those old ways and come into the good way? Where shall I begin? And who will listen to me? And we can say, well, they have ears that are deaf, they have eyes that are blind, they have hearts that are hard, and I do not know where to begin. However, can I approach people like this? And the impossibility of the task can hit us very hard. Listen to how bad it was then, in verse 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness, and from the prophets even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. The terrible picture. Everyone is out for gain. Everyone is out for more ease than what he can get. Everyone is grabbing. They're living in a society where everyone is thinking, what can I have? What can I heart for myself and hold on to. Not only was that everywhere in society, but also people who should know better, prophets and priests, spoke falsely and did not speak of the living God, or his righteousness, or his demands, or what is expected of them by God. From the least to the greatest. You might think they're describing 1972 in Wales or in the islands of Britain today. We're all out for what we can get. We're drunk on affluence. And not only that, we can say, is there any religion left in the land? Yes, there are many under the title of prophets and priests, who give them other names, if you like, and a nominal religion. What do? They deal falsely. Ah, but they're such nice people. And I can almost hear the nominal Israelites say, well, that isn't very fair, Jeremiah, that isn't very fair at all. You know, the prophet in our area, he's a very nice man. Lovely with children, you know, he's got a nice way with him. And then there's a local priest, you know, the chief priest is very fond of him, and he looks as if he's going to have a promotion. He's doing very, very well. And we quite like him. Not all priests are very nice, of course, but we like our priests, they're not too bad at all. You can almost hear them say that, and you know why? I'll tell you why, because of what they did. Listen to verse 14. They have healed also the hurts of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's why they like them. You see, if you have a minister or a priest, whatever he may give himself a title, that you can say, well, if he comes into his pulpit and says, what very nice people you are, and I know you've got lovely hearts, and I know you're kind, and I know somebody was in trouble, you'd be the first there. And these are things we like to hear. There is a sin and the vanity of our heart. We love to have somebody say to us, you know, you are really a person that I get on with very well, and I like you, and you're very good. And this kind of praise, peace, peace, everything's all right. He's not a demanding God. He's not offended with sin. I mean, a little bit of sin, we're not perfect. And he should know that, he made us. And so they talk like this, peace, peace, everything is all right. There is no worry, there is no need for you to be concerned. And anybody on his deathbed who was beginning to fear, maybe that God would not receive him, maybe he would not have that celestial bliss of heaven itself. And the priest would hurry there and say, well, of course, with payment, he'd say, now look, everything is all right, and reassure the family, all is well, peace, peace. When there is no peace, I prefer them to be nasty men, wouldn't you? Than that. That is a terrible thing. That's why the word says, they deal falsely. They deceive people. They lead people spiritually astray for eternity. Then in verse 15 he says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall cast down, saith the Lord. This is the picture of the stranger. He listens to priests that reassure him, yet do not tell him of the need of his heart. And a terrible thing has happened because of the gross neglect of true religion, that people can forget to blush. Has that happened to you? Shall I give this tonight as a solemn warning to all of us here? That we can be filled with our ears and with our eyes today with things that at one time we would have not given a world to hearken to. Isn't that so? And we are forgetting how to blush. We have no shame. What has happened to us? We are strangers, you know. We are strangers. Ah, we know about the God of Israel. Jehovah, yes, all about him. The evangelical truth. Oh, yes, very good. We know. But still, even though we may know these things, there is a terrible thing that can happen. Like the people here, there is a deep hurt. And the hurt of our people is being healed slightly. Cover a tablecloth over a dirty table. A presentable patterned carpet over a dirty floor.
fine words, a knowledge superficial of doctrines, or a dirty heart. Strangers without Christ, aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of grace, with no hope and without God in this world. Are you a stranger? Search your heart now. I'm not asking you what you know. Are you a stranger? And then there's this thought here, the way of God. God, through Jeremiah, makes an appeal to the people. Thus saith the Lord, in verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old ways, for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. It's a beautiful verse. But can you see here the dealing of God? It's a very rich verse. It tells us so much. First of all, he says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. Now, in searching around for those who commented on this verse, I was greatly helped. And this is how they described it, or how they translated it. Halt! Like that. Stop! Now, that's very good, isn't it? There we are, going along our ways, strangers to God, aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, and yet Israelites in a general way, in knowing about God, like us, in a country that knew so much, belonging to churches, informed us so much, and yet aliens really, and strangers to God. Then suddenly a voice to ears that were stopped, a voice comes to us, and we hear at last, and the Holy Spirit gives us that inward hearing, that inner sight, and that ability of the heart to comprehend, and we'll hear at last the voice of God say, halt, and God himself arrests us in our way, and we consider our ways. That's another phrase in Scripture. Stop and consider your ways. Have a good look at yourself and see if you're nice to know from the view of God. And see if you're good to know from the view of God's people. And halt and consider, am I a stranger? Am I going headlong to destruction? Or am I in the way of God? It is God who causes us to stand and causes us to see through the Holy Spirit. And even as my heart is lifted up in that hymn last Monday night, even as I say those things, although I cannot persuade you, anybody here, to halt and to consider, yet because it is the truth, God is able to cause you to halt and to think. That's a great encouragement in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the problem is this. How then can a person who is so immersed in his ways ever change? And the conflict begins, that war in the heart. I have heard the voice of God, and yet many voices in my heart telling me to hold on to what I've got, and the pleasures that I can feel and see and know, and all sorts of arguments. Do you remember in one of the Holy Spirit hymns we have in the Bible, praising the Holy Spirit, there's one tremendous phrase, give an answer, O God, something like that, to this phrase, to every argument of sin. And how sin can argue, would you agree with me? How sin can argue in my heart, and I'm sure that's your experience, the arguments that I, in my sinful nature, have been able to put up against the way of God. It is only God who can help us to answer every argument of sin. Why shouldn't you enjoy yourself? Others do. How can you be sure that God cares anyway, if there is a God? And if there is a God, can't we tone him down a little and make him more like ourselves, and us a little more like him, and somewhere in the middle we meet, and all sorts of arguments, or something like this? Alright, there is a God, and the gospel is true, but whilst we have a little time left, let your youth, well, wild oats, why not? And then I will believe. Or, in my ambition, I'll reach a certain place, and then I will believe. Do you know what happened to you? You're strangers! Aliens to God! It's a terrible thing. Without hope, without God, in this world, and yet the conflict can start. That little voice of God, that can begin to make me
and comfortable. And even in the midst of my enjoyment, I begin to have a distaste for the very things I love. Even in the middle of all my arguments against the ways of God, I begin to know in my heart that He is right and that He must win. And a desire in my heart that I do not want to die an ungodly man. And I do not want to look back on my life as being a wasted and an ungodly life. Where do we come to? Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is a good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Oh, what paths are these? Let me read you verses. Genesis 4, verse 4. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Abel found the good way. 5:24 in Genesis. And Enoch walked with God. Do you know why? He found the good way. In chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, because he found the good way. Job, the beginning of Job. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a perfect and an upright man, and that feareth God and escheweth evil? What happened to Job? He found the good way. You found it? Honestly now, in your heart, you found that good way. How can I find that good way? Well, I learn in the scriptures, in the New Testament, that the way is not a road, or not necessarily a way of life, although a way of life is involved. I learn a most remarkable thing, that the way is a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is as I come to know him and to trust in something that he has done for me that enables me to say, I am now on the way, in the way that leads to God. Indeed, so definite is this that Holy Scripture tells us that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is, there is no other way. With most things and places in this world, there is another way round. Isn't that so? Haven't you often, when you tackle the job and you say, well, I don't know the right way to do this, but I'll find a way to get round it. Or, if you want to find the way, and I'm expert at this, I never find the direct way anywhere. I always too complicated in how I think. And I find dozens of other little ways, but I get there somehow eventually. That may be all right in a town, or with a particular thing that we're dealing with. But there is only one way to God. And if any of us are thinking we'll find another way, it's a cul-de-sac. Or rather, not a cul-de-sac. It is a treacherous way that leads you to destruction. There is only one way, and that is in Jesus Christ. Who is he? He is the Son of God. And I was thinking, you know, as we were singing that lovely hymn that we sang, I know you're familiar with the hymn that we sang during the collection. Also the tune was a beautiful one. It lent itself, I felt, to worship. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou. Was your heart lifted up? Surely it was. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou. Who is he? He is the Son of God. What is a service like this? What does it mean? Does it mean that a person comes here and preaches? Is that only it? Not so. Others will come. I will have my little span of life and my period in this church. But preachers, they come and they go. But the Lord, he goes on forever. And the truth of the Lord goes on forever. I can only be in one little pulpit at one time. But he is represented by, well, scores and millions maybe of those who stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. What is all this about? And what are we doing here? We are worshipping God. Who makes it possible to us? It is the Son of God who came to this earth and took on the form of a servant. This glorious Son of God. He was wonderful, I'm sure, to meet him then. And I used to be a little bit envious, you know, of the disciples and think, if I had their privilege, I wonder how spiritual I would have been. If only I'd had their advantage. But you remember what he said? He said to one of the disciples, he said to him, Because thou hast seen, Thomas, thou hast believed. But blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. My heart is encouraged. I was of those who had not seen him in that physical way, and yet I had seen him with the eye of faith. And what does Jesus Christ say about me? I am blessed. I am blessed because this faith in my heart has laid hold on life and upon the person of Jesus Christ. And not only are there great truths about him, that he is the Son of God, and that he paid the penalty for our sin. He poured his blood for us in that way, and that he rose from the dead for our justification. He ascended to heaven. Not only is that true, as great and tremendous truths about him, but that I am held by him and hold him as a person. Oh, I believe that. Don't you? That it is a faith like that. It is a person we know. Oh, the truths are important and they lead us to a knowledge about him. But it is this person. And then he tells me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Have you come to him? We're inclined to wander, aren't we? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above. And when that happens, there is rest for your soul. What's it like with you? It may be for many here tonight that there are no particular difficulties now, but they'll come. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be able to say that when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are in this way and on this way, and we belong to him, that my soul is at rest. My soul has found its resting place. And whatever may happen to my body, whatever indifference, hardness, difficulty, whatever it may be, may come to my heart, once I have believed, my soul is intact. My soul is not damaged in any way. And the peace of heart that this will bring to us surely, in knowing that it is well with my soul. I'm trying to remember that hymn, and I know I'll make a mess of the other verse. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, I think I've got it right. Whatever my lot, whether it is peace like a river or sorrows like sea billows, whatever my lot, this person was able to say, it is well with my soul. Our souls have found a resting place in Christ, in him, and we've found the good way. We're on the way the martyrs walk. We're on the way the apostles walk. We have found the good way. And then briefly to close, the wrath of God. Why should I close the wrath of God? Well, you see, I have to. I have to because of this text here. It's a very disturbing text. And it may be very disturbing, the response here tonight too. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Well, that is a terrible thing to say. And so in verse 17, we find the Lord speaking in a very direct way to them. And he says, also, I set watchmen over you. Hearken to the sound of a trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. And I thought, surely, if there will be the sound of the trumpet of the Lord, surely they will hear heed that warning. I can remember, oh, it was many years ago now. I think it was a sermon by Dr. Lloyd-Jones in some civic kind of meeting in Cardiff, or it must be about 15 or 16 years ago, and I heard the broadcast of it, and the title of the sermon was this. It is a tremendous title, Sound the Alarm. And he is preaching, I think, to the Lord Mayor and all those who surround the Lord Mayor. Sound the alarm. Tremendous, isn't it? Sound the trumpets, the alarm of God. Sound the alarm. That way leads to hell. That way leads to eternal torment and despair. That way leads that way.
This good way leads to heaven, so that you and I, when we are singing, we are marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. We are not dithering on our way, but we are walking there, we are marching there with determination and with peace of heart and singleness of purpose, that we are the people of God, that we are not strangers to the commonwealth of Israel, that we are not aliens to God, but that we belong to Him. But there is another trumpet. Some of you may have wondered, well, why did I read 1 Corinthians 15? And what relationship had that passage of Scripture with this? Shall I tell you? There'll come a day when time, as it were, will cease. And Christ will come the second time in glory. I'd like to think it was a Sunday morning or Sunday night during a service. I would desire to be in the house of the Lord, wouldn't you? On that great and eventful day. I would desire to be not only in the good way, but doing good things. And by the good things I mean now, the worship and the delight in God Himself. But come He will. And one thing is probably certain, that He will not find all in the house of God, even if it were the house, even if it were the Lord's day. But the trumpet shall sound. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. If you're in that way, you're in that way, imagine it for a moment. Because they are realistic things. They are meant there for us to consider that there will be a noise in the air. There will be the shrill note of a trumpet so glorious and so wonderful to the heart of a believer. He will look up, and however much he might have been entrenched in the interests and good interests of this life, he will leap for the greater joy. My Lord, He comes. We're on the good way, and the good Lord is our Lord. And there will be many that will cry out in despair. I never thought He would come. I never thought He meant it. I heard about all these things, but I never thought. And that trumpet to them is the sound of alarm that will last to eternity, to the horror of their souls. And He mentions in Jeremiah, listen, He says, stand in your ways and think. Stand in your ways and consider, whilst it is still a day of grace, and a season of repentance, and see that you are on the good way, God's way. See that you are in Christ Jesus, that you are immersed in the wonder of His merits, that you are enveloped in the tenderness of His love, that you are a forgiven person, and that you belong to Him. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Then it changes. Take my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it from Thy courts above. When you make that cry, you're on the way. And you're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and thank Thee for the joy of preaching Thy word. And thank Thee, O Lord, for the joy we have of being allowed to worship Thee and to hear about Thee. Make ready our hearts, O God, to have what Thou hast for us. For this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.